Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. It wouldn't be Youth Sunday without me pushing the envelope with a Simpsons clip. Whenever I show one of those, I have to do some extra detail cleaning around the church for Pastor Randy in his office the following week. But it was worth it. That was a funny one. All right. Well, today's message is flowing out of Homer's words of wisdom. You may have heard all dogs go to heaven, but according to Homer, that's not the case. And so we entitled today's message, Some Dogs Go to Heaven. When is the last time you were offended at church? Maybe it was the time you saw that Simpsons clip in the middle of the service. Fair enough. How about being offended by something that you read in the Bible? Today's passage that we're going to read is in Mark chapter 7, and it may be offensive to you this morning. So this is your warning. Be warned. We pick it up in verse 24, and it reads like this. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet, he could not keep his presence a secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Cyrene, Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. This can be a tough passage to deal with, to read, to hear. A woman here is taking it upon herself to track Jesus down. And he not only denies helping her at first, but also calls her a dog. As the experts read this, many Bible scholars have examined Jesus' response, looking for a way to soften his comments, for a way to take the sting out of them. We're going to look at a couple of those ways that they've tried to do that today. Some have said that Mark isn't recording Jesus' tone of voice. Maybe he's speaking in a soft and an endearing way, calling her a dog. Or maybe he's speaking sarcastically so as to shame the people that really feel that way. Maybe that was it, and Mark just doesn't have the tone and inflection in there. But don't you think if that was Mark's point, he would have clued us in? If that was the point he was trying to make, don't you think there'd be evidence there? But there isn't. He doesn't give us that clue. Others have said that maybe Jesus struggled with the issue of whether or not he was supposed to be ministering to the Gentiles. The Messiah was for the Jews. The early church struggled with this. Maybe Jesus himself needed a lesson from this Syrophoenician woman. And they say that she helped him realize his full mission, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. But this doesn't make sense. Jesus has already traveled to Gentile nations and offered ministry there. Still others have said, well, Jesus might be referring to a pet dog. Some cultures in that time, like today, may have kept a pet dog. And that wouldn't be like this mangy mutt out there. But he meant it in a very nice, endearing way. And so she would have understood this. We don't need to know the tone of the voice. They just understood this was a pet dog. But that's not what's going on here, because Jesus is being dismissive with his comments, isn't he? He's saying no. She's asking for a favor, and he's saying it's not right to give what's supposed to be for the children to the dogs. I'm reminded of a time Leah and I, my wife and I, had a conversation back when we first began dating. She was about 17 years old at the time, and of course she was familiar with the popular Disney movie All Dogs Go to Heaven. She liked that because she had a pet dog named Taffy, and Taffy was getting on in years. And so she was worried about the eternal state of her pet. And so we began talking about, do you think dogs will be in heaven? And I think she was discouraged because she had read in Revelation 22:15, which seems to indicate that the dogs are outside of the camp of God in eternity. They're separated from God and his people in hell. You can look that up. It's Revelation 22:15. But of course, the dogs that are there, I assured her, are not actual canines. They're talking about the people that have rejected God with their life. They've chosen to live apart from God, and they live apart from God in eternity. Those are the dogs. But what we get out of that is that these dogs are wicked, vile people. And so if this is how the writers of Scripture are viewing the term dogs, then we understand that Jesus did not mean the term dog in an endearing way. When you say dog, that's an insult. You know, besides this, even nowadays, I think the dog, and I think you would agree, is enjoying its top position that it's ever enjoyed in our affection. We call the dog man's best friend. There's my two dogs, and they're guarding my son. Actually, they're hoping they might be able to eat my son. If I gave them the word, they would. But they're not allowed to. Don't call the authorities on me. But we love our dogs. The dog is enjoying its top person. It's at the pinnacle of man's affection, man's best friend. And yet, because I know what's best for me, I would never tell Leah how she's my best friend by calling her a dog. Not unless I wanted a roundhouse kick to the head in about a third of a second. If you know my wife, you may know that she is a second-degree brown belt in two martial arts. And so you don't mess around with throwing around the word dog, hoping she'll take it as an endearing term. Unfortunately, we're left with Jesus' harsh words. We've tried to soften them, but we just can't do it. They're harsh. But friends, the key to understanding this passage isn't getting to the bottom of Jesus' words and somehow explaining it. The key to understanding and learning from this passage is getting to the bottom of this Syrophoenician woman's response. Her words. Because Jesus said about her words, if you remember, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. What is it about this woman's response to Jesus that turns her situation around? That's what we're going to find out. You see, this interaction with this Syrophoenician woman, I'm just going to call her the Syro, if that's okay with you guys. I don't think that's a slur back from ancient, you know, history. It certainly isn't today. That's how I have it written in my notes. And Syrophoenician woman is a really long thing to pronounce, isn't it? Title to pronounce. And so this interaction with the Syro, this is an object lesson concerning a teaching that Jesus had already taught just earlier in the passage. He taught this to the disciples after having some debates with the Pharisees. You see, they were concerned. If you have your Bibles, you can flip back there and just kind of peruse the chapter there in Mark 7. They were concerned that the disciples were not following the correct rituals of cleanliness and diet. And so Jesus, his response and teaching is found in Mark 7, 18 to 21. Take a look at this. It's up on the screen there. He says, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out the body. What comes out of a man makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, comes evil." The Syrophoenician here was by all outside accounts considered to be unclean, a dog. She wasn't a Jew, she didn't practice the rituals of cleanliness. By all outside accounts, she was unclean, and yet, in her interaction with Jesus, what comes out from her proved that she indeed was the genuine article, more clean than a Pharisee. And so let's study what boils out of this woman as Jesus turns up the heat with his comments in this passage this morning. We call them three ways to respond to Jesus properly. On your outline, you want to take that out, get a pen, borrow a pen, agree to share a pen with the person next to you, because you want to write these down. The first way to respond to Jesus properly, even when he turns up the heat, is to respond to Jesus with humility. We might not mind Jesus' words if they were being applied to a spoiled and crooked rich person, right? He said, you're a dog because you're exploiting people. Or maybe to a convict on death row, you're a dog because you did whatever it is you did to get here. Or to a terrorist, you terrorist dog. That might not bother us as much. But I think to get to the true intent of this passage, it'd be better to substitute somebody else for this Syrophoenician woman. How about you or me? This woman is a Gentile, check. That's us. She's concerned about a family member, her own child. I can relate to that. Can you relate to being concerned for a sick family member? Of course. She's heard that Jesus has real power over sickness and the devil himself. Well, we've heard that message too. She's come to Jesus in faith that he could do something about her situation. Well, here we are gathered together in church, expecting, I hope, Jesus to do something in our lives. In our interaction with him, she gets up to him. She makes her request, as we often do in prayer. But when she approaches him, he insinuates she's a dog unworthy of his blessing in her life. How do we take this answer? Be honest. What if you were told today what the woman was told? What if that was God's answer for you in prayer? Would we be offended? Would we get off of our knees? We say, hey, I'm not a dog. I deserve as much grace as the next person. You have no right to treat me like this. See if I ever ask you for anything again. And walk away. Is that what we do? Well, maybe not out loud, because we might look a little silly. But do we feel this way? Would we feel this way? It might be exactly how we would react in this situation if that was us there instead of her. We live in a society with this entitlement mindset. We think that we deserve the very best in our lives. But we should know better. I mean, if we were really honest, if we just stopped our defenses for ourselves for a moment and were really honest before God, I think we'd realize that when Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we'd realize that that's true. If we just quit defending ourselves and trying to grasp at what we think we deserve. Yeah, all men have sinned, all women, everybody, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I think we would agree that the Bible is right when it teaches us, and we teach this every week here at Stony Creek Church. We know better because we learned that in 6:23, Romans says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Our earnings from our sin, our rebellion, is death. That's why you get to Revelation, that verse I was telling you about there, Revelation 22. These are the people that are getting their just desserts. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. We fall under these categories. We've gotten ourselves as a human race kicked out of sonship and daughtership. And each of us does indeed deserve as much grace as the next person. Absolutely none. Grace, the definition of grace is undeserved kindness. By its very definition, we're telling ourselves that we don't deserve the grace that God is giving us. We don't deserve it. We can't demand it. And this woman, she knows the truth. Let's look at her response again. Jesus says this to her. It's not right to give the children's food and toss it to the dogs. And she says, yes, Lord, in verse 28. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Look how humble she is. She humbles herself. She came to Jesus on her knees. She truly listened to his words here. She's not offended. But she accepts his terms. Why? Because she has an accurate view of where she stands before a righteous and holy God. She knows there's simply the truth. She is on the outside of the camp. For now, how humble are we in response to Jesus today? How humble are you in your response to Jesus today? Some people need to humble themselves for the first time. Maybe somebody's here and you say, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't know that I've trusted in Christ. You may have never fallen on your knees and begged Jesus to save you from sin. I've done that. I've done that because I've realized what Romans 3:23 says, that I've fallen short. I've realized what Romans 6:23 says, that the earnings of my sin, the consequence, is eternity apart from God, is death. And I've come to Him, and I've said, Lord, save me. Would you be willing to humble yourself today for the first time and do that? He is faithful. I'm encouraging you to do that today. Many of us, we've trusted in Christ maybe years ago, but we've become less humble over time. Now, we're easily offended by a person's words or actions. We cling to pride in our life, to our ego. Somebody tells us, you know, well, maybe you could use a little help here, a little improvement in this part in your spiritual walk. We have our ego. No, you know, we defend ourselves. We're so quick to defend ourselves rather than to be humble. This isn't the way a Christian lives. This isn't the way a Christian acts. We need to humble ourselves all over again, like this woman who understood herself as a lucky dog to even beg Jesus for a scrap. She knew a scrap from Jesus was infinitely better than anything, than any riches this world could offer. Will you humble yourself today? That's our first response to Jesus. And then it leads to our second on your outline. And that is to respond to Jesus with persistence. Persistence. I like to pause just for a moment. You may wonder, where was the youth clip? We saw Simpsons. We want to see the youth and their incredible acting abilities. Well, to highlight the opposite of persistence, we offer you this short clip. We really do. First sign of trouble, oh, God's not helping me. Oh, God's not real anymore. God's not real anymore. Just we look ridiculous. Look instead, again, at the Syrophoenician's response. In verse 28, she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. First, let's note that she engages Jesus in some intelligent conversation here. Most of the time, when Jesus tells a parable or makes some kind of an analogy, everybody's left scratching their head, wondering what he's talking about. Even the disciples, you know, later on they say, Jesus, we were pretending like we knew what you were talking about, but what in the world were you talking about? But she actually gets it. She understands. This woman understands and even uses his analogy of the children and the dogs in her response. You see, the children, you probably figured it out, are the Jews. These were God's chosen people since Abraham to know God and to reveal Him to the world. And so when the Messiah came from the Jewish people, He came to them first. Then His ministry and the church ministry expanded to the Gentiles, you and me. I'm glad it did. I hope you are too. But she didn't mind that there was an order. She was happy to receive any grace at all. Remember, undeserved kindness. And Jesus never ruled out giving her grace. He said, first, let the children, dot, dot, dot. Oh, maybe I didn't need to read the dot, dot, dot. That's just printed in there. But He meant, Gentile woman, your time is coming. You're going to receive blessing. And while she was happy to accept this, she also didn't give up. She continued to dialogue with Jesus. She didn't say, fine, see if I ever ask you for anything again. Like somehow Jesus' self-esteem is dependent on fulfilling our prayer requests. Like somehow without us here to ask Him for things, you know, He feels deflated. No, it is His joy to bless the humble and the persistent. But we need to come to Him with the right reason. She knew real blessing came from Jesus, and she refused to walk away from that. I think there's two poor attitudes that can come. I want us to talk about this for a minute. There's two poor attitudes that we need to guard ourselves against in our relationship with Jesus when it comes to not receiving the answer we want in life. All right? Maybe you've been praying a particular prayer and you haven't gotten a yes answer. It hasn't happened. Or maybe you're going through a trouble or a trial that you're trying to get out of. There's two attitudes that can really hurt your relationship with Jesus. On one hand, you might say, I'm not getting the answer I need in prayer, and so I'm not bothering with you anymore. Well, that's not what God wants you to do. That's not what Jesus wants. We give up on Jesus and get angry at him because we're not getting the answer that we like. Or the other thing is we get angry at ourselves or depressed. We say, well, Jesus, he doesn't want to bother with me. I guess, you know, he answers Pastor Randy's prayers in the prayer letter and these other, but he's not really wanting to answer mine. And we turn that anger inward toward ourselves, and we still walk away deflated, and we don't bother to continue to go after Jesus. But we need to guard ourselves against these things. I can't tell you why Jesus has said no to you, why God has said no to you or wait to you in prayer for whatever it is you've been praying for. I can't tell you exactly why you're still going through the trial that you've been going through for a week or a month or a year or more. I can't tell you that any more than I can tell you why this woman had to have a demon-possessed daughter. Or exactly why she had to feel the embarrassment she must have felt to be in front of all these men on her knees and being compared to a dog. But I can tell you this with certainty. Her persistence, this woman's persistence, leads to receiving Jesus' grace. She didn't give up. She didn't walk away deflated. Jesus turned up the heat, and what boiled out of her was persistent humility and faith. And by the way, she doesn't just receive a scrap from Jesus, does she? She receives exactly what she asked for. Her daughter was healed. She walks away with a choice morsel handed to her from the Master himself. That's what we get in prayer. That's what we get when we go to the Lord. If you don't feel like you're getting the scraps you deserve today, well, first we need to remember what we really deserve. And we need to humble ourselves. But next, we need to be persistent in our relationship with Christ. Don't give up. Continue to pray. Continue to seek the Lord in whatever it is you're seeking him for. Because he has choice morsels waiting for you, whether it happens today or in a week or in a month or in a year or on the other side of eternity, it's going to be exactly what you need. That's what he has waiting for you. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be choice. And so don't walk away from God in discouragement. Chase after him, like the Syrophoenician woman. And the last way we're going to look at today to respond to Jesus properly is in faith. Always in faith. Let's look at this woman's experience with Jesus again. She came to him in faith. It says as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. She came to him in faith. It says she begged Jesus to drive out the demon from her daughter. She asked him in faith and begged him. She waited and pleaded in faith. Even when she didn't get what she wanted right away, she waited and pleaded, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs." She pleaded in faith. And then she left in faith, believing that Jesus had done it. It says she went home, found her child. She said, okay. She went home, and what happened? She found her child lying on the bed, the demon gone. From the beginning, the woman believed Jesus could heal her daughter, and she left believing Jesus had healed her daughter. Talk about what's inside determining what makes a person clean. Jesus interacted with a lot of people as we read the four accounts here in the gospel, the four biographies. We see him interacting with all kinds of people. And the people that you might have expected to receive him the best, to get the stamp of approval from him, in that day would have been the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the teachers. These kinds of people were supposed to be the closest to God. Of course, because they were the religious leaders, the teachers of Scripture. Who should be closer to God than them? But unfortunately, it was these guys that criticized Jesus at every turn. I don't like what you're doing this way, Jesus. Nah, I wouldn't do it that way. I don't think this is the way to go. They put him on trial every day as they tested him and in the public court. And then, of course, literally put him on trial. before the Sanhedrin. And then they judged him and they rejected him and they killed him. To contrast these people is the Syrophoenician, who realizes that Jesus isn't standing on trial before her. No. She's kneeling before him. He's the one in the authority. Do you find yourself being critical of God's work in your life? Or maybe about what God's word says about your life? When we do this, we're being like we're living and acting like a Pharisee who may look clean on the outside, but isn't on the inside. We're not acting like the Syro, who was clean on the inside, who what came out showed that she had real faith. Asking questions is good. Wanting to know why Jesus would say this to a woman and saying, hey, what's this all about? That's a good question to ask. And when you're struggling, when you're hurting in life, go to the Lord with your frustration and your anger. He can take that. Absolutely, He can take that. He wants you to draw near to Him in those things. But let's avoid this attitude of Jesus, you need to prove yourself to me before I have faith in you. You need to prove this to me before I'm going to follow your word. You need to do, because He's not the one on trial. No. Instead, let's approach Him like the Syrophoenician woman in humility, with persistence, with faith that He can do it and He will. Because sometimes, while we believe in Jesus, that He is Lord, that He has saved us from death and hell, we live like we don't believe He's really going to work right now, today, in my situation. We have faith that He is God. We have faith that He has saved us, but I don't have faith that He's going to help me pay the bills, that He's going to meet the needs, that He's going to bring me through this struggle. You may be struggling with a sick loved one, a lost job, or whatever it is. You need to remember that Jesus loves you. That's not a cliche. It's not a bumper sticker. It's truth. He loves you. And when you approach Him with humility, with persistence, with faith, He wants to give you choice morsels. It all boils down to our main idea. It goes like this. Beg like a dog to receive, to live like a king's kid. Beg like a dog to live like a king's kid. In 1966, I know this because I looked it up on the computer so I could say that date, The Temptations, Motown sensation The Temptations, released their hit, Ain't Too Proud to Beg. There's some other, it's been remixed a few times in the hip-hop industry, in case you're a younger person. You're like, that was The Temptations? I thought it was so-and-so. Well, originally it was these guys. And the song proclaims the man's willingness to drop his ego and humble himself for the love of a woman. For her time. And maybe you can think of a scenario where you would be glad to beg. You would be happy to beg. I can think of one. What if I was walking down the street with my wife, we have our child in the stroller, and a man came out from behind a corner with a gun, threatening our life unless we gave him some money or something like this? I wouldn't have to think twice. I wouldn't think, I'm too proud to give this guy money or to drop on my knees or do whatever this guy said. No, without even thinking, like a reflex, I'd be on the floor and begging him to spare the life of my wife and my child. And he means to do me harm. He doesn't care about me. He means to do me harm. He's a criminal. But because of what's at stake, the life of my wife, my son, my own life, I'm willing to drop my ego, get on the floor, on my face if I have to, and beg this criminal. I'm willing to do that. But with Jesus, it's the opposite. He loves me. He means to do good to me. He's infinitely worthy of me coming to Him in humility. And when I'm dealing with Jesus, I'm dealing with eternity and with eternal things. There's infinitely more at stake. So why is it that I'm I'm willing to humble myself to a criminal, but I do struggle. I do struggle with humbling myself before the God of the universe, who means to do me good. We get offended at this passage here with this Syrophoenician woman because we expect this man who's supposed to do good to just answer favorably, and yet he seems to be mistreating this lady. But what the lady saw here, what this woman saw, was the real picture. She was a rebel who had the privilege to come to the King of the universe and ask for grace. Well, you and I have this opportunity. We have it every day until the day we die. But we often squander it. We don't get around to studying our Bible, to going to the Lord in prayer. We treat his commands, the commands that Jesus gives us in his word for living our life, like they aren't important. We don't obey them. You know, we shouldn't be offended at Jesus' response to the woman, but our response to Jesus when it isn't like the woman. Isn't that right? We're offended that Jesus would call somebody a dog, and yet we treat him like a dog with rabies when we say, "Get out of here, Jesus, I'm trying to sin. Get out of here. Get out of here, Jesus, I don't have time to read your word today." It's silly when you think about it like that, but that's the way it is. Friends, we need to do some repenting. I know I do, and I know I'm not alone. I demand an explanation from Jesus for things like this. Well, what I should be doing is explaining myself to him. And even more so, I need to start responding to him differently. In humility, with persistence, chasing after him no matter what, and in faith that he can and will come through. Because he's the God of the universe who loves me. This comes out, it boils out of us. When we've decided to do that, here's what we see come out. We see a new priority in studying his word. We see more time in prayer, going to him regularly, persistently. We see us with a new fervor here together, worshiping him because of who he is and the good things that he has done, the grace he's given us. We see this in the way we participate in Bible study with each other in small groups. We see this in how we worship him in our giving and sharing the good news with lost people. Do these things. Do these things, and you will feast on choice morsels from the Master's table. You'll do it today. You'll do it in eternity as a son and daughter of the King of the universe. When we beg like a dog, we live like a king's kid. I'd like to close the service. In just a moment, I'll have the musicians come up. We're going to have our offering. And the song that we picked out, they put their own spin on it today, but the song that we picked out is called Take My Life. And it's about turning over all we are and everything we do and everything we are over to God and asking him to have his way. And so one way that we can make a new commitment, do some repenting today and do some business with God, is truly singing the words of this song. Almost like it's for the first time, all over again. Why don't you stand with me? Let's pray for the offering, and let's commit the words of this song. Let's let them echo the truth of a commitment we're making today with God. Father, thank you so much for this good day. I thank you for Youth Sunday and the great opportunity it is for teens to show off their excitement for you, to train and be built up in serving in ministry, to give some of the adults a day off. But most importantly, I thank you that we have the opportunity to worship you here today. God, help us to come to you. Show us how to come to you with faith, with persistence, with humility. And let these words of this song be our commitment to you. Father, bless this offering and use it to advance your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.